And we've been looking recently for the past four or five messages or so about the doctrine of repentance. And we started this when we did a detailed study of Paul's encounter with those philosophers in Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And when Paul was there, he explained to them what God was like, what they were like, that they were trusting in idols and their own foolish ideas of men. And Paul exhorted and commanded them that they should repent. They were to change their mind about sin and God and come to Him for forgiveness. And we stress that repentance is not a religious work which earns favor with God. There are some that wrongly believe that. That is certainly not what the Scriptures teach. And we've looked several times at Dr. Custer's definition of repentance from his commentary on Acts, which says repentance implies a change in thinking, a sincere regret for the sins of the past, and a dependence on God for improved conduct in the future. And this is not just a New Testament doctrine. There's plenty of examples of this in the Old Testament. And one of the key ones in the Old Testament is Ezekiel chapter 18. And there we see in Ezekiel chapter 18, many times the Lord, through Ezekiel, telling these people in this unique situation in history that they should repent, that they should turn away from their sin and turn to the Lord. And if we go back and review a little bit about some of this historical situation here, we see that these hearers, Ezekiel's hearers, were experiencing the terrible consequences of not only national sin of idolatry, but also individual sin and judgment. God had warned them through Moses, going back to around 1400 BC, when they were in the wilderness, that if they turned to idols and left Him, He would judge them, sending other nations to conquer them and carry them away as captives. The northern kingdom, Israel, fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, Jerusalem finally falling to the Babylonians in 586 BC, and it's in the midst of this time, this very difficult time, that we see Ezekiel proclaiming the very words of God to these people who are exiles from Judah and suffering terribly. As we saw in the last sermon, the first 20 chapters, their response to this and God's response to them are very instructive. One of the main things they tried to do is try to say, you know, we really aren't responsible for this situation that we're in. Look over to verse 2. Let's look at the proverb that the Lord quoted back to them in Ezekiel 18:2. What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. So they are making excuses. They're looking basically at some fatalistic situation where they're saying, you know what, our ancestors sinned, and now God is unjust, and He's judging us for this sin, and we're suffering, it's not fair, and the Lord is unjust. And in the midst of that situation, we have this discourse here in Ezekiel 18, which the theme of the last section we'll look at this morning is simply, repent and live. And the reason that is that sin leads to death. Sin leads to physical death. Sin leads to spiritual death. Nothing good comes from sin. And these hearers of Ezekiel were experiencing these things, and the Lord wants them to repent and wants them to turn back to Him. And so we see in this passage God's merciful command to them and exhortation to them, and the Lord telling them, you must turn away from your sin and turn back to me. And if you do that, you will live. Let's look at this occurrence of the idea of repentance in life in the last few verses of the chapter. Stay with me, please. We're going to cover a lot of words this morning, but this is a rich passage with a lot of theologically significant words. It's a great blessing. But I want to point out to you the idea of repentance in life quickly before we start into the passage in detail. Look in verse 21, the last phrase there, he shall not die. Look in verse 22. The one who turns from his ways, he will live. Look in verse 23 again. Should turn from his ways and live. Skip over to verse 27 with me, please. And you'll see at the end of that verse, he will save his life. Look in verse 28. He shall surely live. He shall not die. And lastly, look in verse 32. Therefore, repent and live. The Lord is making it clear to these people who are suffering the consequences of sin both nationally and individually through their idolatry. They don't have to remain on the pathway of death and destruction. Instead, the Lord wants them to turn from their sin and experience forgiveness and live. And this morning, if you don't take away anything from this morning, I want you to take away the idea that God wants all people to repent and live. You're either a believer, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have trusted Him for your salvation, you are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, as Paul says in Romans, but yet still there is the idea of continual repentance for you. Greg and I were talking a few weeks ago, and he said he read somewhere the Christian life is nothing but continual repentance. That's nothing but sanctification. And so as you hear this message this morning and you're a believer, please don't tune it out. Please don't say, you know, I'm not a sinner. I'm not condemned to hell. I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we'll talk about that more in some of the applications. But you need to remember, you still struggle with sin. And the Lord still, by His grace, admonishes you and punishes you as a father and disciplines you as a father does his son through the preaching of the Word or through your own study of the Word or through another believer coming to you. And the Lord is continuously revealing sin in our lives. And the response to that for every believer is to turn from that sin and turn to the Lord through His grace and through His Word. And I don't think we need to assume in our congregation here that everyone here is a believer. Those of us that preach here, we never assume that. But I want you to think this morning as you hear this, if you are not a believer, if you are not born again, if you are not redeemed, if you are not converted, if you are not justified, all those wonderful words that the Lord uses to describe our relationship with Him through Christ, you can repent today and live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not in some fatalistic situation where, depending on your family background or some sin you committed, some dark secret maybe you hope no one in this congregation ever knows, and we don't need to know. But your situation is no more dire than the very people in the 500s BC in Babylon that Ezekiel was preaching to. And the Lord's message to them, as we have seen repeatedly already in the introduction, repeatedly is repent and live. Look with me in verse 21, and let's look at our first point this morning. And this will be our longest section of the message because we have a lot of key words that we want to be sure and we understand. We believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. Every word that we have is breathed by God. And so we want to take the time to understand some of these key words because the Lord is using this language to communicate to us today that He wants us to repent and live. First of all, I want you to see, very simply, that repentance includes turning from sin. Repentance includes turning from sin. Now, we're going to hit several verses, and the reason we're going to do it this way is, even though this is not poetry, we see some ideas repeated here. So instead of just going chronologically from 21 to 32, we'll actually be jumping around based on the idea of the verses because the Lord is repeating a lot of the language. But what's interesting is when He uses this command to turn from sin, He uses different words to describe sin and different words to describe righteousness. And we want to be sure we understand those thoroughly while we're here this morning. Back up to verse 20. Let me read that real quick. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And if you stopped right there, and we closed the Bible and we went home, and we only thought about verse 20, it would seem like a hopeless situation. But look at the first word in verse 21. But that is not the static situation. There's the opportunity for change through forgiveness of the Lord, through His grace. Look in verse 21. But if the wicked man turns, and there's our key word used 12 times in this section from 18 to 32. If the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. This idea of turn here is used 10,050 times in the Old Testament. One of the key verbs in the Old Testament. Again, it's used 12 times alone in Ezekiel 18. Not describing physical turning like it is used in many places in the Old Testament. But here, actually, the theological use of someone turning from sin to God. So physically, this word means to turn, to actually have a change in direction. But here the Lord is saying He wants them to turn from all his sins. Now notice the use of all. And we're going to see that several times here. This doesn't mean for a person to come to God for forgiveness has to be perfect and never sin anymore. That's never the case. But what it means is the person who realizes they're sinful and they're coming to God for forgiveness, they are not holding on to any sin. They are sick of sin. They've been going down the road of sin, the road of self, the road of pride, the road of selfishness. And they see the Lord in His holiness, in His mercy, in His grace. And they come to the Lord. There is a change of direction. They are leaving sin and coming to the Lord. And there's we see the emphasis there. He says, turn from all sin. And sin there is one of the key words in this passage. It's the principal word for sin in the Old Testament. It's a common definition you're used to. It simply means to miss the mark. Look down in verse 27 with me, please. And here we see this idea repeated. Again, when a wicked man turns away, there's our key word, from his wickedness, which he has committed. And here we see the word wickedness used as opposed to sin. Why is that? It's synonymous, but it has a little different shade of meaning. This is a word that describes that which is the opposite of God's character. It's often used in the wisdom literature to describe a direct contrast to the righteousness of God. Look in verse 28. We see this idea mentioned again. Because he, this wicked person, considered and turned away from all, there's our word again, his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live. The Lord again describes the characteristics of the repentant person who turns from sin, and that he did what? He considered and turned away from all his transgression. Consider here means to regard, to perceive, to feel, or understand. Physically, it means to see with the eyes. But in the spiritual context, it has the idea of not only understanding, but acceptance. The Lord is painting us a picture here of a person who sees their sin just as God sees it. And they're turning away from that sin to experience life in the forgiveness of the Lord. Notice the Lord uses the word transgression here. And this has the idea of those who reject God's authority. Interesting words. The Lord has used sin. He's used iniquity. He's using transgression. He's using all these words that give us a full-orbed picture of man's sinfulness. And every time the Lord says, turn from all of that and turn to me and live. Look down in verse 30. The Lord is repeating himself here. We should pay attention. The last part of verse 30, the B part, if you will, he says, repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not become a stumbling block to you. There again is our idea of turning from all transgressions. And the reason is so that iniquity, which means crookedness and perverse behavior, will not become a stumbling block. Look down in verse 31, another description of turning away from sin. Look at the command there. Cast away from you all your transgressions. There's our idea again. Which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, which we'll explain later. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Here the Lord is using the word that describes a repentant person as one who wants to cast away all their transgressions. And again, this describes physically throwing something away, being rid of it. And here the person wants to be rid of sin. The repentant sinner is not holding back. He sees his sin as God sees it and is turning from sin. So in every one of these passages, God is clearly commanding them and us to turn from sin and avoid death and ruin that will surely come. And we know in other parts of Scripture as well, this speaks of not only physical death, but spiritual death, and both are the result of sin. The Lord knows where these people are headed. He warned them of this 900 years before this event took place, when he was with Moses in the wilderness. And he doesn't want them to head for destruction. Rather, the Lord graciously wants them to turn from their sin. Now look in verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery. So there we have some strong words, abomination and treachery, which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. Just a warning here the Lord is giving to these people. We saw in verses 1 through 18 in the previous message that past righteousness cannot be saved up. A person cannot come to the Lord and say, "We know I used to live for you a long time ago." In our context, I went down front, or I made some profession of faith, but now, I have no desire for the Lord at all. I love my sin too much. I don't care anything for the Word. I don't care anything for the Lord's people. The Lord is saying, it's what's in your heart now that matters. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Jeremiah also ministered during the time of the Babylonian conquest and suffered greatly for his proclamation of the truth, proclaiming all the dangers of idolatry that the nation was steeped in, warning of impending judgment and physical destruction that would overtake the nation and the city of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, this word turn that describes repentance is used more times by Jeremiah than it is by Ezekiel. Look in Jeremiah 3:12, and we see here some more emphases of this idea of turning from sin. This is the Lord's instruction to Jeremiah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return. There's our word. Faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, thinking of the idolatry, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. 1 John 1:9, a verse many of you can quote from memory, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that the Greek word there for confess means to say the same thing as, to see sin as God sees it, not making excuses, not blaming others, coming clean with the Lord. And we see that emphasis in all the verses that we've looked at this morning, and that the Lord is saying, turn from all your iniquity, from all your sin, from all your transgressions. Turning from sin is part of repentance. The person who is truly repentant has a change of mind about sin. And yes, you will struggle with it, as all believers do, and because you have the Holy Spirit working within you if you're a believer. But I just want to ask you one thing today. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, what is your attitude towards sin? What is your attitude towards it? Do you have some secret sin you hope no one ever finds out about? And it's easy to come and look nice for church and shake hands and hear the preaching. But yet when you hear a message like this, or you hear Pastor Custer or Pastor Ward or Pastor Greg or Pastor Manny preach, the Lord convicts you of sin and brings certain things to your mind. And you say, I'm just going to leave that for now. I'm not going to deal with it. I'll worry about it later. I'll worry about when I get home. We're all guilty of that at times. And we all need the Lord's grace. But just think about what the text clearly says here, that repentance leads to life, and repentance includes turning from sin. And in your evangelism with others, we praise the Lord for the different sermons we hear and missionary reports and the different activities we have where we have the opportunity to be with people who do not know Christ. And some people come to you and they are burdened down with sin. And sometimes you just don't know what to say. But you can always say what the Scriptures say. And you can say, turn to the Lord. Turn away from your sin. And show them from the Scriptures how to do that. Repentance includes turning from sin. Now look with me secondly, and this is a second key part of this passage, and that is that repentance includes turning to God. Look in verse 21 again. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes, a key word there, all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. This entire section from 21 to 32 includes both aspects of repentance, turning from sin and turning to God. And notice that when the wicked turns from his sin and turns to God and practices righteousness and justice, he shall live. His heart attitude is shown in his observing all of God's statutes. The basic idea here of observing is to exercise great care when referencing God's Word. It means to pay special attention to the God's Word. This wicked person who is turning from sin to God now is in a completely new situation where they care about what God says and they want to please God and they want to follow His Word. This repentant person is not a person just trying to get out of punishment, but they sincerely are trying to please God. And again, this is something supernaturally done in the heart of a believer. Yes, the Lord uses the prayers of the saints, and the Lord uses His Word. And we pray for God to work in people's hearts and bring them to repentance and bring them to saving faith. And here we see the other side of that, turning toward God. This person also, look in verse 21, two key words there. The person who turns from sin practices justice and righteousness. And that word of justice, we tend to think, in our modern system of three divisions of our government, we tend to relegate the idea of justice to some judicial branch of government. But in the ancient world, that wasn't so. And the idea here is of doing everything that's right by people, just like the Lord does, in righteousness as well. So our attitude and how we treat others and everything of the repentant person, because now they have turned to the Lord, they want to have the same character in their life and dealing with other people that God does. Justice and righteousness. Look in verse 22. We see this emphasized again. Because of his righteousness he has practiced, he will live. Look in verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness which he has committed, and there's our phrase again, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall save his life. Look down in verse 31 with me, please, that we looked at a while ago. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed. Look at this. And make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. God is actually commanding them to do this. And that seems a little bit unusual for us because we know it's the Lord that produces the new heart and the new mind. But I think it's the same thing we see in the New Testament with the apostles preaching, where they're looking at someone and they're saying, you know, repent and believe on the Lord. And yet we other places in Acts we actually see that repentance and faith are a gift. So here we see, if you will, the human responsibility in turning to the Lord, emphasized by the Lord saying they are to make themselves a new heart and a new mind. The Lord knows that they, because they are following sin, they need a heart transplant. And they need a mind transplant that only comes supernaturally through the Lord. Now, if you're a believer today, and praise the Lord for that, and I know we have many, many people, most here, I'm sure, are believers. You still have an issue with sin. Everything around you, the sinful world, your sinful flesh, you are not free from sin. But you are walking in the Spirit. Turn with me to Romans 8. I want you to see again a contrast between life and death and knowing the Lord and walking in sin. Romans 8, 5, we see the exact same contrast here between two ways, if you will. Those in the Spirit, those in the flesh. And I want you to examine yourself as you read this. Romans 8, 5. Seeing these two ways contrasted. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There we have those same two pathways, if you will, that we see in Ezekiel 18. Because the mind set on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How many of you are directionally challenged? Maybe I should ask your spouse if you're directionally challenged, you know? You know how some people give you directions, you know? They tell you like every single little thing between point A and point B. Now you cross this little bridge and then you'll see a sign and this and that. And some people say, you know, go south for 5 miles and turn right and go, you know, 200 yards and turn left and you're there. And so we all struggle, and some of my kids have different levels of directional challenge, shall we say. I won't say anything about my wife, but she has a GPS, so that helps her. But I kind of get into that stuff. I know it's weird, and I'm a little bit nerdy about that, but, you know, I pay attention to the wind direction. I like the weather, and, you know, I've got the Weather Channel app on my BlackBerry. I can get the weather 10 days out anytime on my BlackBerry. I just love that. And so I'm always looking at the directions and stuff. So, you know, one of my kids may call me and say, you know, Dad, I'm on 385, and I'm not sure I'm going the right way. Well, I'm thinking, okay, are they going north or south? You know, but I know that they don't think in those categories. And so I'll say, okay, what do you see? Well, I'm coming up on this mile marker, or, you know, I see the exit for Fairview Road in Simpsonville. And so I'm kind of getting in my mind, okay, they're either headed towards Columbia or they're headed towards Greenville, north or south, and things like that. And you know, the Word gives us, if you will, our spiritual mile markers. And as we look into the Word and we see God presented perfectly, His perfect revelation in His Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His holiness, and we see the great contrast between what we are and what God is, which is exactly what started this whole series back in Acts 17 when Paul told the Athenian philosophers they need to repent after he explained to them who God was and what God was like and what they were like and that infinite gap between. And so there must be a change of mind and a change of direction. And you need to examine yourself this morning just like you would going down a highway, about your direction in life. And you can look in places like Galatians 5, 19 to 26. We talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And there you have a great contrast. Many other places in Scripture. And you need to think, what sin is the Lord showing me in my life? When I see Him perfectly revealed and His will perfectly revealed for me in the pages of this blessed book, do you think God will always answer the prayer when you come to Him and say, Lord, please show me sin in my life? That is always God's will. Anytime you come to the Scriptures, before you read the Scriptures, you can say, Lord, please show me sin in my life so I can confess it and make it right with You. That prayer pleases God. That attitude of the believer, of wanting to continually be more like the Lord Jesus by His grace and by His help. Or are you headed away from the Lord in your life, your choices, your thoughts, your desires, your plans, your friends, your pleasure? Everything you think and everything you do, take an inventory in your mind. Does it have anything to do with God? Or does it only have to do with you and your pleasure and your sinful desires? Whatever the answer to those questions are, the Lord's answer is always the same. Repent. Repent and live. Experience that forgiveness. You do not have to stay on the pathway you're on. Because of Christ, because of the Lord's grace, because of the Lord's mercy, because of the righteousness He's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ and those that you minister to and those people you know at work and the family members that you know, the answer is the same because it's God's answer. And that is turn from sin and turn to the Lord. And the reason that is our third point. Repentance leads to forgiveness. Look with me in verse 22. All his transgressions which he has committed, look at this blessed text, will not be remembered against him. All of his transgressions will not be remembered. I know it says because of his righteousness which he has practiced. Again, we're not talking about work salvation. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's the Lord that forgives through his grace, but the Lord forgives when people come and repent. When the wicked repent, God forgives. When the believer repents, God forgives. And yes, a person must examine his heart now. You can't rely on a past profession of faith or past religious activity and say, Brother Mark, you know, I used to serve the Lord, but now I'm not. You know, that doesn't help you today. Where are you now? Where are you now? And if you're not on the pathway you need to be on with the Lord, that doesn't have to stay that way because of Him, not because of your goodness. And again, we look down in verse 24. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does. The Jews, again, have been arguing with the Lord and saying He is unjust. We see that in verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. That means balanced. Again, they're accusing the Lord of being unjust for everything they're experiencing. And as we'll see in our last point, the whole reason the Lord is bringing them to this point of judgment is so they will repent. Turn with me to Psalm 51. A great psalm of repentance and forgiveness, joining these two key ideas together, just as we see in Ezekiel 18, that repentance leads to forgiveness. If you ever feel burdened by sin, read Psalm 51. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Let it become a well-worn page in your Bible. Write verses from it on 3x5 cards and keep on your desk at work. Be able to say it to yourself when you go to bed or when you rise up in the morning. Look at these blessed verses. Psalm 51:1. Be gracious to me. David's prayer here after a very open wicked sin of adultery and murder. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. There's our idea of forgiveness. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you are judged. These last two verses here show us that David was not making any excuses. David was not holding anything back. David was not blaming Bathsheba or anyone in his military or anything. David came to the Lord and repented and confessed his sin and experienced that blessed forgiveness. What a gracious, wonderful, compassionate, merciful God we serve. And there are so many people that are weighed down with the guilt of sin. And they feel guilty and they feel hopeless. And they may feel that a particular sin is unforgivable. And you may think, or you may know someone that thinks, that God cannot forgive them. But remember the first people that heard these words in Ezekiel 18. We always need to think about historical context. What sins had these people done? All kinds of pagan idolatry with immoral practices that go with that. Just things that, you know, if we read about the detail of those things, it would just be awful. And, you know, we don't see all that described here, but that is exactly what Ezekiel's hearers would have had in mind when they heard this message. They saw the idols. They worshiped with them. They committed very heinous, immoral acts with them. But here the Lord says, repent and be forgiven. Turn back with me to Jeremiah 36 real quick in verse 3. Again, a lot of similarities there. Great territory for finding some of these word uses. And I want to dispel one idea that is false. And that is, the world thinks, and we'll get to this more in our last point, the world thinks that God enjoys punishing people, that He is cruel. Now, God is just. And we see in the Scriptures, God will not let sin go unpunished. And Paul spends a lot of time talking about that in Romans chapter 3. But look with me in Jeremiah 36:3, and here again we have the idea of repentance leading to forgiveness, and how the Lord's actions in bringing judgment comes in with that. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity, the bad things that are going to happen, which I plan to bring on them. Again, he's talking about the Babylonian conquest. Why? Why is this? Look at the last part of the verse. In order that every man will turn, there's our word, from his evil way. Look what happens next. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. The Lord is sending the calamity on them, so they will realize their sinfulness and turn and be forgiven. And parents, we need to think about this in training our children. It is biblical and it's the right thing to do, and it's gracious for children to feel the effects of sin, whatever is age appropriate for them. I'll leave that up to you. But we want to have the joy as parents of seeing our children have sensitive spirits, where they understand the consequences for sin. And right here you have a pattern right here. The Lord does not let sin go unpunished. Why? Because He wants people to turn from their sin and be forgiven. And as parents training children, we need to take that into account in everything we do. When we instruct them in the ways of the Lord, when they disobey us, when they disobey the Lord, even disobey their teachers at school or whatever. We need to understand what part of our motive is in shepherding our children's hearts. And that will be so that they will learn to turn from sin and fear the Lord and experience that forgiveness. Matter of fact, one thing you should pray for your children, which I think is biblical, is pray that your children will hate sin and love God. Because God hates sin. And you should pray that for your children. Repentance leads to forgiveness. What a blessing. Now, look with me, lastly, and let's see that repentance is God's desire. What an encouraging thing. Ezekiel here is communicating the very words of God to these exiles who were suffering the consequences of their sins and the sin of their nation as a whole. And remember, through Moses, we see in Deuteronomy around 1400 B.C., God promised that this would happen to them if they forsook Him and served other gods. He was very specific. Turn with me real quick over to Deuteronomy 28. I know we're hopping around, but I really want you to see how this all fits together. What is happening to these people that Ezekiel is speaking to is exactly what the Lord said would happen hundreds of years before. And it shows the great patience and grace of the Lord. Deuteronomy 28:36. I'm going to hop around a bit here. Deuteronomy 28:36. The Lord will bring here again we have that here they are in the wilderness. Moses here. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among the people where the Lord drives you. Look down in verse 48. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in the lack of all these things. And He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. For 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth. Why is that the case? The Lord warned them. For generations after this, read through your Old Testament, the Lord sent prophets in generation after generation to repeat this same message. Finally, having the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom, Judah still had time to repent. And yet finally the Lord sent in the Babylonians as well. But the Lord, we see in verse 23, it's not because He desires the death of the wicked. Matter of fact, that is just the opposite. Look in verse 23. Do I have any pleasure? Back to Ezekiel 18. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Obviously, the answer to that is no. Look over in verse 32, please, in Ezekiel 18. The Lord says it clearly here. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Perhaps you're like the exiles of Judah that heard Ezekiel's message. And maybe you're suffering some consequence of sin in your life. Some bad decision you made. Some sinful choices you made. And that's caused some difficulty in this life. Some bad experience. Some bad circumstance. And you go over that in your mind over and over again. And it can lead you, just like we saw in the first 18 verses, first 20 verses of this chapter, it can lead you to become bitter against the Lord and blame Him and question His character and His goodness. And we know sometimes when people experience a hard thing like a death in the family, they think that way, and we want to patiently and kindly and graciously remind them of what the Lord is like based on the Scriptures. Or maybe you're trying to minister to someone like that. Someone at work or a family member, even someone in your family, a child or a young person. And this same sin keeps coming up, and it's just the consequences are terrible. And they think it's hopeless. You can look them right in the face and say truthfully, because it's the Lord's heart, the Lord desires that you repent and live. So we see here, in review quickly before we finish up, this idea that God wants people to repent and live. It's very simple. And the Lord will use you to communicate that message to other people in different situations, different people you know, different contexts, different conversations. The Lord will put you in those situations. Or maybe you are not a believer. You have never come and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Please save me by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you love sin more than you love God. You are walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, as we looked at in Romans 8. The Lord's exhortation to you is simple. Turn from sin. Turn to God. And receive His forgiveness. Another temptation in a message like this for all of us, and I definitely include myself in this as I was studying this, is we tend to categorize sin. We have a list in our mind. Maybe we've never written it down. But we have a list in our mind of acceptable sins and unacceptable sins. And we tend to think of, in our circles, I think, of open sins as being unacceptable, like immorality, or drunkenness, or drug use, or theft, or things like that. And we hear a message like this, and we have a little checklist, you know, a little tick list. Well, I haven't committed adultery. I'm not drunk. You know, I'm still with my wife. I'm okay. We can tune out God's Word. I'm good to go. Instead, what we need to do, by the Lord's grace, is we need to think about repentance in terms of what we, some of us may call, acceptable sins. And I include myself in this. Lack of love. Lack of patience. Lack of kindness. Pride. Lust. Covetousness. Selfishness. Anger. Bitterness. These sins are easy to keep inside, easy not to talk to anyone about, easy to not put on our repentance checklist. But the Lord knows our hearts. And if you are not loving your wife as you should, you need to repent. If children are not obeying your parents as you should, you need to repent. If you are impatient with your children, you need to repent. If you're bitter at your boss at work, you need to repent. And we all need that as believers. So whatever the need is, it's the Word that shows us where we are. It's the Word that shows us God's will. And it's the Word as it shows us here that we can repent and live. Reading a little bit recently in one of Jonathan Edwards' books, he wrote in 1741 the distinguishing marks of a work of the Spirit of God. Very interesting to hear his eyewitness accounts of people that experience the Spirit working in their lives in New England during that time in the early 1700s. But I found something in here that's very applicable to our message this morning. This idea of seeing things as they really are, leading to repentance. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said. The Spirit at work makes men more sensible than they used to be, that there is a God, and that He is a great and sin-hating God, that life is short and very uncertain, and that there is another world, and that they have immortal souls, and must give an account of themselves to God. But they are exceeding sinful by nature and practice, that they are helpless in themselves. He represents things as they truly are. And maybe today you've seen some things more clearly than you've seen in a long time about the need to repent or the need to be a blessing to others and tell them of the gracious opportunity the Lord gives for them to repent and live. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for who You are, for Your nature, and for Your works. Lord, You are holy. You are perfectly righteous in everything You do. And we are sinful, completely sinful, in everything we say and do. But Lord, because of Your love and Your compassion and Your mercy and Your justice, You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everyone that has faith in Him and turns to You will be forgiven and be right with You. And Lord, we praise You for that. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. We deserve Your wrath. We deserve Your judgment. But we're so thankful, Lord, that You, throughout the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New, from the period of the wilderness, and the Judges, and David, and Saul, and Samuel, all the way through to the kings, and the exile, Lord, we see You over and over again calling people to repent and live. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is burdened down with sin, whether a believer struggling with sin or an unbeliever who is under Your wrath because of their sin, I pray, Lord, that today they will come to You simply and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to turn from my sin to You and be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that You will work in all of our hearts. And Lord, help us to realize what the Word says and not to go on our experience or our faulty emotions or faulty feelings about sin and guilt, but Lord, to rely on the truth of Your Word that is completely reliable and true outside of ourselves. and shows us, Lord, that You are a merciful God. And Lord, use us to show Your character of love and patience and compassion and forgiveness to other people who are under the burden of sin. Lord, help us never to be harsh or to be quick to condemn people, but Lord, to point them to the cross the same way that every believer comes. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.